18. I go to Psalm 18 sometimes when I need to be encouraged, right? I've preached out of Psalm 18 a couple times. I've never really preached the whole book. It's a large psalm. I'm not a big psalm preacher, to be honest with you. It's music. I'm not musically inclined. I like songs. I like music. But I'm not a singer. And I don't really, when I read the psalms, I have to constantly remind myself, that's a song. You know what I'm saying? Because sometimes I'll read it and I'm like, it's not making much sense. And it's like, that's a song. I'm like, oh, okay. Because it's wrote in lyric, right? But I got into this, and I think as you get older, more mature as a Christian, you begin to see different parts of the Bible differently. So my go-to is the first four or five verses of Psalm 18. I love that. I mean, it's my buckler, my shield, my high tower, my fortress, the place I run into, my refuge. I mean, when you're desperate for Jesus, that's where you kind of want to go to. I want a refuge. I want a buckler. I want a shield. I want a high tower. I want a place of safety. God, I want you to be my strength. I want you to be my rock. You know, just, and I can get right there and I'm thinking, man, that's who I need God to be, right? But I'd never seen, I kept reading, and God put me down in 16. So let's go down to 16. And I seen a couple things in it that I want to share with you guys tonight. It helped me, and I hope it helps you. Sometimes when I preach, I don't know why God puts stuff on my heart, but I know this will help me, okay? So I'm hoping if I get the help, then it'll help you too, okay? So he sent from above. Hallelujah, man. Y'all see that right there? He sent from above. He sent from above, and he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of calamity, but the Lord was my stay. This first part of these verses is like someone's drowning. The waves were too strong for me. God, now listen, I've heard this my whole life. Let's not get cliche here, but I want to say something. God is a lifeguard. And I know the shirts, the t-shirts, Jesus is my lifeguard. He walks on water. But in this, in the Old Testament, in Psalm 18, it says, God came down from on high. That means God was in a view and a vantage point and a place that he was watching me, and he watches the whole world. He keeps an eye on all of us. He's got an eye, and it's like he's watching the ocean's a big place, and it's strong. The currents are strong and undertows and different things, and there's a lot of people out there. But that's how the world's an ocean to God, and we're all out there, and I see it like he's looking from this vantage point, but he's seeing David and he sees us and we were just going under. Have you ever felt like you were going to drown? Have you ever, I hope there's nobody in here with a phobia, but have you ever had an experience where you thought you were going to drown? I've had a couple in my lifetime. I was at a pool one time, we were all playing around, and a couple of older kids, they just started jumping in the pool, and three or four of them hit me, boom, 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 and I was scared. I was like, by the last one, I was like, I'm not coming up. And that's a whole different story. I don't want to tell the end of that story. But I was scared then. And then it was another time, me and three of my friends went down to the Oakwood Dam, and there's a spillway. And we went down there, and we'd go all the time. We'd jump in right here and ride down and jump out. You know, just something fun to do. Well, this day, me and my friend has a Labrador Retriever, and it's her name was Flip, and the coolest dog in the world. I mean, done everything. Mike Stafford's his name. The coolest dog went everywhere with us. Well, we all jump in, and somehow the dog got panicked, and he thought I was an island. I'm serious. He climbed from my chest to my head, and that dog weighed about 100 pounds, more wet. And it was just on top of me, and we was already in a current, and that dog was like, doing everything to stay on top of me, and I was like, I got scared, like, this dog's going to drown me. I don't know what happened. I don't know how I ended up getting out from under her or whatever the case may be, but I lived. Imagine that. But there is nothing like that feeling, right? There's nothing. I mean, there is nothing like that feeling. Like, I'm not going to get up out of this. There's something holding me under. There's something going to be down. That's what David said. I feel like the enemy's come in on waves, and all my, listen, when most people drown, they drown because all their strength is gone. You understand what I'm saying? All their ability to get, because they've used it all. David in this psalm says, I feel like the enemy has zapped all my strength. But listen how good God is in this right here when he describes it. He sent from above. He took me. Did you see that right there? He took. Man, there's nothing like a rescue like that. When you ain't got no strength, and he took. Hey, when you get took, I mean, he just whoop right up out of the water, right? I ain't got no way out of this. He took me out. Man, ain't that good? That's good. Listen, if you ain't experienced that spiritually, you're going to, if you stay with God long enough, sometimes along, he comes along, he just takes you out of the trouble, and you need it. Amen? He does. Let's look at it again. He delivered me from the strength of the enemy. Am I right? Yeah. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from the strong enemy and from that which hated me, and for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of calamity, but the Lord was my stay. That verse 18 is very special. The very back end of it is my stay. Where do we get that? Where do we hear that most of all? In executions, right? Listen, when somebody's being executed, they need to stay. They need the governor. They need the president to call and give them a stay of execution, right? They need somebody that can come in with more authority and more power than the jurors, the judges, the law, and all to come in and say, I'm gonna rebuke the sentence. Guys, I don't know if you know this or not, but every one of you, if you've been born again, you have been in that situation. God has came in and become your stay of execution. He's come in and overrid and overrode the things that were against you. Let's put it this the way the Bible puts it. All the laws and all the ordinances that were against you, God came in and gave you a stay. You should have been guilty. You should have been put under. You should have been. You should stand before God and Him say, depart me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you, because you have broken every one of my commandments and all the laws and all the ordinances are against you. When you think about Jesus, think about this a lot of times. Just don't think about Jesus dying for your sins. Now, that's important, but there was a lot more to it. You had to do all the ordinances too. Even if you were... Because this would help a lot of people. Because even if you could have somehow not sinned, you still couldn't fulfill the law, because you would have needed a priest, a tabernacle, sacrifices, and all these other ordinances you would have had to complete over and over and over, year after year after year. Because when somebody says, well, I'm a pretty good person, I say, yeah, but you're not a Levite. You're not Jewish. And you couldn't pull it off. And it was on purpose that you couldn't pull it off. Because no, none could, right? I love that he becomes my stay. I think about Peter in Acts chapter 12 when he's on death watch and they put him in four. There's 16 guards. Four by four by four by four, right? Four levels of the prison. He's down in the very bottom of the prison. They've already cut James's head off. And tomorrow he's next, right? Tomorrow he's next. And Peter's in there sleeping amongst the guards. I love every time I think about that, I think to myself, man, that's just cold. Them guards are like, you know, they're like, they're on the night shift. They're chained to a preacher in the bottom of the prison. They're probably thinking this is overkill. This is insane. Man, he keeps on tossing and turning. This is the best sleep he's ever gotten. Peter's like, man, I've been in a revival ever since Jesus went up into heaven, and I've been preaching and going through the streets and doing all this stuff. This is the best night I got to sleep. And he had a wife, too. Sorry, never mind. I threw that last part in. Charlie's the only one that smiled the whole bunch. But in the middle of the night, God became his stay. He was waiting. Listen, he was on death row. He knew this is it. But guess what? A stay come from heaven. God sent an angel. Walked through four tiers, 16 guards, walked down, and Peter was sleeping so strong, so hard, so soundly, that the angel smote him in the side. Wake up, man! What are you doing? I was sleeping good. Put on your sandals, put on your outer garment. We're leaving. Ain't that cool? And I can't help but preach here just for a minute. Just bear with me. And they take him out four levels, 16 guards, to the open gate. He comes to himself and is like, wow, I thought I was dreaming. Walks back to where the church was praying. God was just kind of pushing me to this place right here. Y'all just stay here with me. He went to the place where praying, and there was a young girl named Rhoda who came out to the gate, right? They were all in there praying. You knew who they were praying for? Peter. They were praying for God to have mercy and do a miraculous thing. And he was doing it. Okay, y'all just bear with me. Stay, and y'all probably heard this before, but it's still good to hear it every once in a while again, right? Guess what? So when Rhoda goes out and sees Peter, then she goes, she kind of freaks out a little bit. And she's like, and runs back in the house. She didn't let him in. He just escaped from prison. It'd be nice if she would hide him out, but she didn't. She runs back into the house and says, hey, guess what, Peter? God's answered our prayers. He's standing right out here. Well, you know what they said to her? You're mad. No, they didn't. Listen, when we read in the scriptures in Old English, when we say mad or crazy, like mad, you know, like when we say you're crazy, that's not what, when they say you're mad, it means you're literally insane. You're an insane person, right? You're outside of your mind. You've literally got a bad situation going. You're not. They went, girl, you're crazy. Ain't that amazing? Listen, the reason I told you that is sometimes you think your prayers are not even getting past the roof. And you're praying for stuff, but you don't have to be perfect in your feelings about your prayers. You just got to trust that God's good enough to answer the prayer. Because sometimes we think, man, if I didn't do it all right, or I didn't say it all right, or I would, man, these people didn't even think that he could do it. And when he did do it, the first person reported and went, you're crazy. You're mad. You need to go back outside. I will, but he's out of here. Could you imagine when he walked in? Praise God, right? That's what God does. He gives us a stay of our execution. That's what you need to put that down, because there's another place in here. I want to kind of get into some of that again, but let's go a little bit further. In verse 18, and he brought me forth also into a large place, and he delivered me because he delighted in me. Verse 19, man, y'all get it. Y'all better hang right here. This is so good. You need to tell this to your kids. You need to tell this to your kids. And if you're under 20 in here tonight, you need to absorb this. Because it took me a minute to get this right here. He brought me forth also into a large place. He has a better plan for your life than where you were. Right? He didn't want you to go under. He didn't want you to die in your sin. He didn't want you to be in addiction. He didn't want you to die. He didn't want you to go the way of the world. What he wanted to do is he wants to save you, and he wants to put you in a bigger place than you could imagine. Guys, I wish you could get that. I'm not very good at what I do, but I wish I could express this to you, that I couldn't see God's plan until I was in God's plan. God's got a big, big plan. We say that, we get cliche with people, say, God's got a big plan for you. God has an amazing plan for people. They got to get sold out to Christ. And when he opens that big place, man, you're sitting there going, man, I had such a small idea of what life was until I met Jesus. And when I met Jesus, I'm sitting there going, my goodness, I never thought that God had such a big plan for what I was doing. And it's not individual, it's group. He has a plan for everybody. And when you get involved in it, you'll think, let me slow down a little bit and I'll give you an example. Sometimes as a preacher, it's the people you bring to sing or you bring to preach or you bring to, it's not you preaching. It's the person you say, all of a sudden you say, God put it on my heart to have so-and-so do something. Amen? It's amazing how God works through so many different people in so many different plans in so many different ways. But it's a bigger place. You know what I'm saying? Like, we all know, and I shoot, this is the easiest one. We all shoot this name out there, Billy Graham, right? But there was somebody who preached to him. I mean, preached in such a way that turned on the Jesus thing in Billy Graham, right? So God had a plan for him, but Billy Graham is no more important than the man who said, you need to be saved, Billy. Right? Ain't that amazing? And then I guarantee you, if you went to Billy Graham in the most important parts of his ministry, in the biggest parts of his ministry, there was probably somebody, man, I'm so good. There was probably somebody, if you went to him, you'd say, hey, who is the real glue to this ministry? I guarantee you, he could have took you to somebody and went, without this guy, and nobody knew his name. I'll bet you. I bet nobody knew his name, right? And without him, it wouldn't get done. He's a logistics guy. His fingerprints are on everything. My mouth is on every microphone. His fingerprints are on everything we got. I've been in ministry for a while, and somebody would say, man, you're a great leader. You're anointed, all this stuff. And I would say, man, there's a janitor here. Without him, this place would not work. You can't put people in a place without that guy. He's touched everything in this building. Amen. There was a man named Milford in Providence Ministries. His sisters were very wealthy, very big. I mean, they had made it in life. And when Milford died, he died in a program where he had come through and got sober and got clean and then became the head maintenance man at Providence Ministries. And then he was sitting there, and Roy Johnson, who's the owner and CEO, the person who formed Providence Ministries, reaches thousands and thousands and thousands of people every year, feeds 500 three times a day, something like that, okay? I'll give you the whole sticks. But anyway, when he passed away, his sisters came to the funeral. And Roy got up and said, this is the most important man in our ministry. His fingerprints are on everything in this place. And when we had our roof done, he was one of the biggest donors we had to get the roof fixed over this place. He donated over $2,000 to $4,000, I don't know what it was, but individual donors. He came in and said, I'll pay $4,000 before the roof. And he said, do you have it? He goes, well, I've been saving for a long time, so I've been here, but I live under this roof, so I want to help pay for it. Amen? So sometimes we look at things, we say, well, it's important people that know everybody's got a big space for God. God's got a big place for everybody. He's got a big plan for everybody. Not everybody might know your name. Not everybody say, oh, that's so-and-so. But the people that know, they would say, without them. Amen? Without them. Right? Golly, it's so good. He delivered me because I want to kind of move on, but I'm kind of feeling this Wednesday night thing. Because he delighted in me. Y'all let that sink in. We think, you know, we're always talking about, well, God, I love God and I love Jesus. Jesus loves you just as much as you love him. More, right? He delights in you. I'm really studying. I'm in this book of Esther right now, and it's like really just flipping me out how good it is right now. Just got me. You know, one thing that Esther did that was so amazing? She got hooked up with the eunuch, the head eunuch, the guy who knew the king very well, right? And when she went to get her cosmetics and her products and all of her stuff to go before the king and all the jewels and all the accessories. Sorry, I had to say it that way. I'm sorry. There's just a few of us. We can handle me being a little weird, right? All right, so accessories. So guess what? So when she went to get hers, she asked him. All the other girls said, I like that, and I like this, and I love that, and I want that. What she did is she went to him, and it's in there. You just got to kind of pull it out. She's like, what she said is, what does the king like? Because I don't want to go up in there and something I like. I don't want to go up there smelling like something I like to smell. I want to go up there smelling what the king wants to smell. You get that? I want to go up there, and I want to be pleasing to God. I don't want to do what I want. I want to do what he wants. Ain't that good? He delights in you. Amen? And if you do that, listen, it's reciprocal. God, I just want to use the big word. It's reciprocal. Because, see, if you try to please God, and then he'll come back over the top and please you. It's almost like when the queen came to see Solomon. God, I'm almost preaching everything I know tonight. I'm sorry, but I'm just going to stay with it, okay? When the queen, she came to see Solomon, she came and she blessed him. She brought him all these treasures and all this stuff, and she brought him these trees, these algum trees, right? Never been mentioned again in the Bible. Just ain't it amazing that God always throws a tree in the Bible in the Old Testament, here and there, trees. Just a tree here, a tree there, a tree here, a tree there. You're sitting there going, why is God putting all these trees in there? Because God's going to die on a tree. So that's why he did that. So he puts these algum trees. She goes and she says, you know, I'm going to bless you, Solomon, with these trees and this gold and this silver. And God, Solomon's like, and spices too. That's another one I preach on. But Solomon said something right. He does this. He goes, right before he leaves, he goes, load her down. load her down the way we do it. And she went home more blessed than she blessed him. That's God. That's God. You won't ever outbless him. You won't ever outgive him. You won't ever outdo him. You won't ever outlove him. You won't ever outrun him. You won't ever outlast him. You won't ever outworship him. If you'll ever figure that out, see, what we do is we try to worship. We try to get in and out. In and out of worship. What we need to try to do is get into Christ and let him get a hold of us. Because if you'll ever truly worship him, he will turn around and get a hold of you. And it's ugly and it's scary and it ain't no telling how long it'll last. But he will turn around and get a hold of you and you'll be a mess. We only do that every once in a while. But we need to do it more. But I've had that, you know, where you just keep tugging at God. Tug, God, God, God. He goes, all right, I'm going to turn around. I'm going to let you see who I am here in a minute. And you're going to really, then you're going to be a bubbling mess. You're going to get a hold of me and you ain't going to be singing. You're going to be worshiping because you ain't going to get it out. I ain't even know where we're going to try to press on a little bit. I'm giving you, man, I'm telling you, I feel the Spirit to preach. I don't know if it's going to be done there tomorrow, but it's here tonight. And that's a good thing. Y'all getting everything I got. I love to preach, though. I do. I love teaching this Bible. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanliness of my hands, and he hath recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands in his eyesight. I read all that and didn't preach it as in depth, but I want to tell you this. When you read that, you can kind of get it. I kind of look at it and go, man, David's just kind of getting on a situation where he's just saying, like, I'm good, right? I'm just good. What he was saying right there is, since Christ has rescued me from my sin, since he came in when I was drowning and going under, and he's given me that strength and he's lifted me up, now my heart wants to pursue righteousness. And that's something we don't teach much in the modern church anymore, is our pursuit of righteousness and holiness and wanting to be pleasing to God and turning from our sin and running from sin. Amen? Cleansing our hands from sin. See, we can cleanse our minds, but then we'll keep touching, right? We keep putting our hands on our physical on it, right? Instead of our spiritual, we put our hands on it. So that's what he's saying. He's saying there should be a turning away. There should be. And there should be a wanting to. And as soon, listen, I'll just give a hook right here. As soon as you fall short, you should want to get back closer to God. Can I help y'all? Can I help y'all real quick? There's only a few of us here. Can I help you real quick on this? Because I know how the devil works. He works on me as much as anybody in here. Like I said, there's not much difference between the pulpit and the pews. Amen? I want to tell you this. What the devil wants you to do is when you mess up or fall short or do something, what he wants you to do is compound that. Amen? He wants you to follow that up with no prayer, no Bible, no church, get worse, right? Do something else because you've already messed up so bad that you can't. That's not God. Even if God wants to correct you, and even, like you're a parent, you're not wanting to destroy them. You're wanting them to come back and say, I'm sorry, right? And I'll do better. See, God, that's God. God can correct you, but you always know the correction's better if you're the one who comes back and says, hey, man, I'm not perfect at this, but I'm getting more mature. When I have found out to know this to true, the devil is a liar. So whatever he says, I'll try to do the opposite. You got it? Here's a practical application. Kevin says something, does something, thinks something he shouldn't do, right? First thought is my conscience, and the devil too, the evil, goes, might as well go ahead and cash that in for the day. You're done, right? Better not talk to God. Better not pray. Better not go in that book now. So, okay, hear that? What is that? It's a lie. So what do I got to do? Right then, I start talking to God. And as soon as I get somewhere, I'm going to read my book. And you know what? I'm not going to quit. I'm going to do more. You hear me? Why? Because that's God. Man, I hope that helped you. That was extra. That was bonus too. Didn't cost anything. Everything tonight's going to be like extra. Go to 25. With a merciful, listen, this is just some good things about God. You need to know this. These are truths about God. You don't even have to preach these. They're just there. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. Hello. No, I lied. I'm going to preach a little bit right here. Start to be more merciful. You hear me? I mean to everybody. Be more merciful to people. Amen. We sometimes as Christians, we get in a little rut where we're like, they shouldn't this and they shouldn't that. Hey, when God gives you the opportunity to give mercy, remember, you're going to need it too sometime. Amen? All right? With the upright, man will show himself upright. All right? Listen to this. Be upright. When it counts. When it matters most. When nobody else knows what's going on. Amen? When nobody else can. I'm the best Christian I can be when I'm a Christian, when nobody else knows what I'm doing. Amen? If it's just a Christian around people, then we're not. Amen. But when we can do whatever we want, be whoever we want, say whatever we want, think however we want, look at whatever we want, then you'll know. Then you'll know, because you'll be like, nope, because you know who's in, you know who's sitting in this room with me? God. You know who's watching everything I'm doing? God. Amen. I want y'all to think about that. That's some just truths. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. With the forward, thou wilt show thyself forward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. Goodness gracious. Can I tell you, I'll just give you this a little bit more run right here on this, in Esther, right? That book should be called Mordecai, by the way. I didn't get the title of the book, but I'm going to tell you right now. You read that a couple times, you'll say, well, Mordecai is the real star in that show. Amen? Okay, but Mordecai is one of the most awesome people. But, you know, there was a night when Mordecai was going to hang. There was a night when Mordecai was literally going to be hanged on the highest gallows that's ever been built. They were like 20 stories high. The gallows were so high that people could see him in his backyard. Naaman had built gallows in his backyard to kill Naaman, to hang Naaman, because Naaman was the only person in the kingdom that didn't respect him. Could you imagine dying over one person? You're the second most powerful person in the world at the time, probably. And you got one person that grinds your gears. God, golly. I guess I'm just older. I get that. Everything's going his way. And he's like, he gets home and he's like, man, the king is wanting, he's blessing me. I'm going tomorrow to a cookout at the king and the queen's house. Y'all got to go read Esther. It's good. He's like, man, I'm living on cloud nine, babe. We have made it rocking. Fist bumps. And all of a sudden, he goes, but this one dude, right? He's down there at the front of the gate. I got to do something about him. He's killed me. I can't even sleep at night because of him. His wife's like, you know what we should do? Just build some huge gallows and hang him right in the backyard. Well, that's sane, right? That's a plan. Okay, I'm getting a little way off, but that's okay. But you know what's awesome about this is how good God is to people that are faithful to him. Because guess what? On his death night, just like Peter's death night, the king couldn't sleep. Golly, I'm sorry. The king just tossed and turned. Mr. Artaxerxes, I wanted to say his name. You know what? Could somebody go get some of the, like the historical references. I got to get this. Could somebody go get the book of things that happened in my kingdom and just read them to me? There's nothing's going to be more boring than my kingdom. And there's a guy. Y'all just stay right here. It's Wednesday night. There's only one thing going on tonight, and it's not going to be that great. So just hang with me. Watch this right here. There was one guy. Could you imagine him? He got up. He's like, he goes, man, the king's got to have somebody read. He's like, oh, man. He goes in there and he's like, he's pulling out scrolls. But the one scroll they pull out was when somebody was going to assassinate the king. And Malachi was the one who overheard him because he was sitting in the gate worried about his niece, praying for his niece and concerned about her well-being inside the kingdom. And when he opened the scroll, it says, there's this man named Mordecai who saved the king. And the king said, what has been done? Do y'all see how God is? Wouldn't let him sleep. Gets the most boring of boring scrolls. Reads down, gets to the person who's got a death watch on his name. And all of a sudden, guess what? Here comes the stay again. So I love it, man. And the next day, Haman's walking into work because he's like, this is the day that I'm killing the dude that I hate. He had an extra step. And he gets down, and guess what? The king's servant who was reading in the scrolls was standing outside the balcony. He says, Haman, man, get up here. He said, I'm on my way. I was coming to see the king. He goes, well, the king wants to see you first. I love this story. I'm preaching the whole book of Esther 2 tonight. And Jonah. So they get there. He gets up there, and he's like, king, I got something. He goes, no, wait. Before you tell me your good news, I got some good news for you. He's like, okay, go ahead. What would you do for somebody who is one of the most honored people in this whole kingdom? What would you do for him? And Haman literally says in the book, he said, well, it's got to be me. I'm the most honorable guy in the kingdom. Here's what I would do. I would take your most honorable person. I would put that person on your beast, your horse. I would put your robe on him. No, listen to this. He goes, I would have that person put the robe on him and the crown. And then I would have that guy heralding him through the streets. Haman's like, let's get started. And the king says, All right, Haman, go get Mordecai. I know it, man. It come out of his mouth like, Mordecai. And do everything you said to do to him, because he's the most honored person in the kingdom. What was he coming to tell the king? I was going to hang him on a new. He had gallows built in his backyard overnight. His plan was to give him, but God said, I have got a different plan. And it ain't got nothing to do with nobody but me. Mordecai's in my hand. I've got to stay. Man, I don't want to preach that whole thing, but could you imagine what that felt like? Could you imagine what Haman felt like putting that garment on? Come on, man. Come on, Keith. You see it? He's wrapping that thing around his neck. He's like, yeah. And you know, Mordecai's sitting there going, this fits great. It's great. And then he's got to walk before the great and honorable Mordecai. Blood pressure's just shot, right? He gets home that night and he said, I'm a dead man. I hate that I preached everything to you tonight, but man, I've had a good time. I don't know if y'all did. Watch this. We'll finish right here, I promise. For thou wilt save the afflicted. That's what we got for verse 28. For thou wilt light my candle. Whew. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Hallelujah. For by thee I have ran through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall. Man, I jump down to verse 33 and I'm going to close right here. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon high places. I'll close with saying this. God won't move every mountain. He won't stop every trouble. But when he wants you to go through it, he'll give you the ability to go through it. Otherwise, he will be your stay, your buckler, your shield, your high tower. And when you're going under, God sees you, and he will come to the rescue. Amen? That's the meat of the message for tonight. Let's all stand.